John chapter 19. I did forget to mention one prayer request. There's a unspoken request for Sister Smith. Just some tests going on this week that we need to be in prayer of. Continue to lift her up, and as well as what Brother Jerry said about some members that we haven't seen in quite a while, Sister Betty and her health, Brother Frank, I'll call him Brother Frank if he comes. Do pray for him as well. I'm uncertain where he might be this morning, but certainly we need to be about praying for our brothers and sisters that the Lord would bring them back. John chapter 19, we'll start here in verse 31. This is the fourth part of a series. I can't apologize if you missed the first three. They were delivered in consecutive order from this pulpit, so it is what it is. But we are looking at the crucifixion of Christ. The first two parts, we looked at the utterances of Christ. Part one was the utterances before the great darkness. Part two was the utterances after the great darkness. Part three, we started looking at some of the elements, and we'll finish looking at some of those elements here this morning in our final part, part four. John 19, starting in verse 31. We'll read verses 31 through 37. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, talking about being a holy day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him being Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And this is John speaking of himself here. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Verse 36, for these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once again for this study, for those who are here with us today, for those who are listening via our audio, Father. We pray that you continue to bless that ministry as well as this local visible ministry we have here, Father. That you would continue to bless the truth, that you would continue to open up our hearts and minds, that this would be the day, Lord, that we take a stand for you that we've not taken. Maybe in a long time, maybe never. That this would be the day that we stood for your truths. This would be the day we would stand as Christians, not as biased, not as bigots, not as lucky, not as those who worked hard, as we talked about in our scripture reading, but those that were blessed with the unconditional grace of your love. Those who were first loved and called by your name. We praise you, Father, for the opportunity to look upon the death of your Son with hope. We praise you for the opportunity to weep this many years later over a sacrifice you've planned for all eternity, that your elect would be washed clean, white as snow. We thank you, Father, for your providence. We thank you, Father, for our visitors and for our members alike. We pray now that you go and you'd bless us, that you'd equip us to take this sermon out into the world. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I had mentioned, a few elements that we need to look at, and this part I will apologize for. I don't like splitting up parts of it, even if it is a series. I would have preferred the first couple of points been in the last sermon, but Lord knows, he plans this, I don't, I just read it. So bear with me here as we wrap up a couple of elements that tie in with part three a little bit better possibly than the remainder of this message. But again, this is all from the crucifixion. This is all from the death of our Lord and Savior upon the cross. Our first thing that we want to look at is what of the blood and water? Again, as we look at our text here in verse 34, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. The blood and water illustrate two aspects of salvation. Blood to atone for the guilt of sin, and water to wash away the stain of sin. The blood speaks of justification, and the water speaks of sanctification. The two must always go together, for those who have trusted the blood of Christ to save them should live clean lives before a watching world. This is not speaking of sinless perfection, nor is it speaking of baptismal waters, but rather it is speaking of being born again. That doesn't come from man. That isn't even the will of man. But I pray at the end of this sermon, it'll be the understanding of those gathered here. The baptismal water is not the water spoken of here. Nothing can take on the role of our Lord Jesus. He cannot be replaced by an action, by a sacrament, by a want to. For He provides the need to. He provides the means to solve that need to. As we spoke last Sunday, He provides an appetite for what He is about to feed. We talked about the bitter waters of Marah through our study of Exodus, and we talked about, and I hypothesized that maybe that water still tasted bitter to those that it was not sweetened for, but it had to be sweetened. And I pray that if we get nothing else out of our study of the crucifixion, that we understand that to be upon that cross, to be upon that tree was a curse, but it was a curse made sweet by Jesus Christ. It is a horrible thing. This is a horrible emblem right here. A horrible thing to think of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's a horrible thing to think of the crucifixion of anyone. Did you know that the two thieves that were crucified next to Him, when their bodies were pulled off of those crosses, were just thrown in a heap? Thrown in a heap of other dead individuals, sinners as they would have called them, that would have died the same Roman death of crucifixion. It was a curse to be upon that cross. But it's made sweet for the elect of God because it was a necessary evil He took on for us. He counted it an honor and a privilege to suffer the humiliation leading up to, during, and post crucifixion. Why? For He loved us. He loved His elect. He loved the sheep so much that He left the 99 to go searching for the lost sheep to bring them home. Remember, the baptism again is a picture of what has already taken place in the believer. If not, and we talked about the ingredients of baptism, the proper authority, the proper confession, and so on. It is not a baptism if someone has gone through the water and they are not saved. Because the water of baptism does not save. It is a picture. It is a profession of what Jesus Christ has done for and in the believer. We've got to grasp that. Part of those ingredients isn't that the pastor would be endowed in some blessing that whoever gets in the bath with him comes out clean. Probably quite different. You come out a little cold. But it is a picture of what the Lord Jesus has done in us and for us. Romans chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Romans 4, verses 7 through 8, it says, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Praise God." Verse 8, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." A little later in that chapter, verse 19 through 21, "And Abraham, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." Verse 20 is a precious, precious verse. "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." Verse 21, "And being fully persuaded that when he had promised, that what he had promised, he was absolutely able to also perform." Are you fully persuaded here this morning? Have you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And are you fully persuaded that not only He will keep His promises, He desires to keep His promises, and He is absolutely able to keep His promises unto those of whom believe? That when you leave, as was quoted at the door, to be separate from the body is to be what? Jerry? That's right. Are you fully persuaded in that truth? I pray that you are. I pray that you are. Do you believe here this morning that Jesus is fully able to perform that which He has promised? Are you fully persuaded to the point that you would not dare stagger in disbelief that if Jesus be for you, none can stand against? What it's speaking of here in Romans 4 is the fact that though Abraham was told he would receive child, and though he was 100 years old, and though Sarah laughed within herself that her old body would produce a child, he did not stagger in disbelief, and the Lord delivered. And Abraham did not stagger in disbelief when the Lord said, "Take Isaac, your son, your only begotten son, he whom you love so much, and take him up to the mountain and sacrifice him to me." Not only did Abraham not stagger at the promise of receiving Isaac, he did not stagger at the command to go and sacrifice Isaac. Why? As Abraham tells Isaac later, God will provide himself a sacrifice for thee. Praise God. Praise God that we saw on the burning, fiery, thorny bush deliverance there in Exodus. That Jesus Christ was that bush. That Jesus Christ was bearing the fiery wrath of God right then and there. And he bare thorns from this fiery, thorny bush as our sin and the justified judgment against us. And that here with Abraham, hundreds of years before that, a lamb is provided. Does anybody remember how the lamb was provided? Wrapped up in a thorny bush. Jesus Christ, as he becomes this curse for the elect, is also wrapped up in a thorny cross upon his head. Crying out to the Father so hard he's got blood for tears. Not crying out that he be delivered from the cross, but crying out that you today would be delivered by the cross. Do we understand that? That those utterances that we looked at in the first two parts, all of this was deliberate, and all of this, as we know from Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, as no doubt at some point we finally meditated on in the last month, that it was all deliberate. It was all prophesied. And it was all for the elect. Every word that Jesus Christ uttered was word for word that which he came to utter through blood, through sweat, through tears, through humiliation. Everything he suffered on that cross had been the plan since all of eternity. Since the very beginning of all things, as we saw in Genesis, even before that. This has been a very heavy series that I'm actually shocked we got through it in four parts. Because we need to understand that it encompasses everything back to Genesis and everything through Revelation. Even the plagues that we've seen in Exodus that we've discussed would come back in Revelation. Jesus references there at crucifixion. And he references again as he rises from the tomb. If you're not fully persuaded, I urge you to stay after services today. Let us pray with you, not because we have a gift to give, but we have the ability to come to the throne of the Father and pray on your behalf. We have the ear of God during this space of repentance. We cannot save you, nor do we seek to persuade you of anything. But the men of this church would count it an honor to come alongside and pray with you. The second thing we need to look at is why no broken bones, referencing verse 36 of our text. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. The Apostle John mentions here that scripture is being fulfilled. Let us be good Bible students, fellow Bereans, and prove that. Look at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, verses 43 through 46. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. It was a qualification for the Passover sacrifice to be without blemish and without broken bones. He would have been an unfit sacrifice for our sins if any of that were to not come true, if any of that were to not be the case. Turn to Psalm 34. Psalm chapter 34. Psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Psalm chapter 34, and it starts out, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And this should be very reflective to our chapter this morning in Exodus chapter 22. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Praise God. None of them, none of us that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be left desolate. None of them that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ shall go unheard. None of them with a repentant heart that's lost hope in all things of the world, that seek after the Lord Jesus first and foremost in all things, shall be forgotten. I'd like to reiterate here for a moment that one of the reasons the Lord fulfilled so many scriptures in even his death on the cross was to not only prove that he was Messiah, but to show that he is more than able to deliver on his promises. Keep in mind that countless martyrs of the early New Testament church would willingly die witnessing of their Lord and Savior, as they were indeed fully persuaded of this same truth. I ask you again this morning, are you fully persuaded in the truth that the Lord Jesus is able to deliver you? I'm not asking, are you fully persuaded in putting an abortion bumper sticker on your car? I'm not asking if you're fully persuaded that I'm right on everything, or that you're fully persuaded that you can win souls. I'm asking, are you fully persuaded that Jesus Christ is able? Because that is all that matters. You aren't to put your faith in me. You aren't to put your faith in this church building and its foundation. You're to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you again, are you fully persuaded that he is able? Because that is the most desperate question of the hour. That is the most important thing to deliberate and meditate upon this day. Are you fully persuaded that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to deliver you? Our third point, what of his grave? Isaiah 53:9 should sound very familiar. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. John 19:38 tells us that Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. He and Nicodemus were both members, a little background here of Joseph of Arimathea, they were members of the Sanhedrin and kept their admiration and friendship for Jesus hidden from their fellow Sanhedrists. Joseph furnished his own new tomb, which he had hewn in the rock for Jesus' burial. It was referred to as a family tomb that he had set up for Jesus Christ. Pausing once more, if you are fully persuaded, as I've been asking over and over again, do you see Jesus Christ as the head of your family? Because this tomb was a family tomb, not a great teacher tomb, not one who knew the Lord tomb, but a family tomb. Is God the Father your Father? Your almighty, only holy, thrice holy, righteous Father? If he is, there should be room for him in your lives. It was another meme, Facebook. I should get away from that place. That was shared a couple days ago, and I liked it a lot, and I shared it. That if the Lord was able to rise from the dead, we should be able to rise from the bed. But how often do we not? How often do we, not only on church Sunday, but how often do we pass up the opportunity to rise from bed to share the gospel? How often do we pass up the opportunity to rise from bed to pray with someone who's hurting? Well, Pastor, I never miss that opportunity. Truly? Truly? Why am I this church's greatest resource for how a person's doing when they're not with us? Why aren't we knocking on their door and saying, Sister Betty, we miss you, and I just want to pray with you. I love you. And visitors, David and Morris, I just want to pray with you. I don't want to know why you don't come to church anymore. I just want to pray with you. Brother Frank, where have you been? Don't even answer that question. I just want to pray with you. I want to take you to Tony's, have a big old breakfast, and I want to pray with you. You see, it is the pastor's responsibility to do those things. But we're of one body, church members. Beloved, if one is hurting, we are all hurting. Maybe we don't feel the same emotional hurt and the same physical despair. But we're without our sister and we're without our brother. We're not whole. Remember, this is a spiritual body represented by physical explanation throughout the New Testament. I don't know about you, but if I got up out of bed without my hand, at some point I'm going to notice. If I got up out of bed without my tongue, at some point I'm going to notice. And if I continue in the ministry without my prayer warriors, without the men who lift me up and encourage me, I'm going to notice. If God the Father is our indeed thrice holy heavenly Father, and He's a member of our family, then brothers and sisters, you're a member of my family as well. And you should be that important that if I go a week without talking to you and seeing you, I hurt. I miss you. Past the unbearable point of making a phone call. My wife knows I don't like talking on the phone all that much. But we should love one another enough that we get out of bed and we make those phone calls. Joseph furnished his own tomb, which he had hewn from the rock for Jesus' burial. Joseph did not make this tomb for himself, for no rich man would want to be buried near the place where criminals were executed. Understand that. This was a nice tomb. Isaac and I had the benefit of seeing a very good movie last night called Risen. If you've not seen it, it's Christian. It's a very good movie. Not 100% biblical, but the take is, it lines up very well with King James. But that tomb was within walking distance, wasn't it? And this is not where Joseph of Arimathea probably would have chosen to have his own tomb, next to thieves and criminals and that pile of bodies that we just discussed, close enough that they could be smelled. He secured property close to Calvary that he might care for the body of Jesus quickly and easily. Why? Because Jesus was family. Jesus was his Lord and Savior. Jesus was that important to Joseph of Arimathea. Is Jesus that important to Joseph of Bowling Green? Or Jerry of Bedford or wherever that city is that you live in just across the street? Is he that important to any of us that instead of disliking abortion, we fight against abortion? Instead of disliking being told that our children can't read the Bible, we read it with them. Is Jesus Christ that important to the believer that we finally take a stand, not for President Trump, not for any other individual, but for that which we've been entrusted in and with? Is Jesus so important that I stand before my children and read God's word? Is Jesus so important that I stand before the church and repent? Is Jesus so important? God forbid I allow myself to decrease so that He might increase in me and through me every day. John 19, 39 through 42, there also came Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, referencing John chapter 3, we'll get there, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths and with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. We must first note that when Joseph and Nicodemus touched the dead body of Christ, they defiled themselves by Jews' understanding for the Passover. It was a defilement. They weren't to touch any dead thing. You should know that from our Sunday school study, especially here recently. But for them to touch this body, it would have been a great hindrance to themselves and their worship as Jews, especially as Sanhedrists. They were defiling themselves in touching the Lord Jesus. But they did not care, for they had come to trust in the Lamb of God Himself. These two had been changed at the voice of the Lord and Savior. So when there's things that we're called away from, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we aren't to continue to bear them and bring them forth in worship because they were once held important or as tradition. We are to come away from those things to worship more wholly and in a better fashion as sanctified Christians, the Lord Jesus. We are to come away from those things to get closer to Him. There's nothing more important, Christians. Nothing more important. Not the clothes you wear, not the people you know, not the money in your wallet, not the traditions of your family, not the other things you can do on Sunday, like last Sunday. We all know something happened that day other than church. Sadly, another Patriot victory. We need to recognize we've got to come away from some things to be close to the Lord. To get a better understanding of that, let's look at our fourth and final point. What of Nicodemus? What of Nicodemus? There's times as a pastor that you're studying things through, and most times as a pastor, and unintentionally there's something there the Lord wants you to cover, intentionally on his part, unintentionally on my part. I hadn't realized that Nicodemus was coming back up again in the book of John. Nicodemus, if you'll turn to John chapter 3, was the teacher, the Pharisee, who came to Jesus by night. He was not proudly pursuing after Jesus to ask him questions and to gain a better understanding. He was sneaking there. Our text this morning is the third and final mention of Nicodemus in John. So we see him boldly coming into the sunlight of confession. But let's spend the remainder of this message looking at the miracle that took place in this man. Nicodemus and Joseph knew from studying the scriptures when Jesus Christ would die, how he would die, and where he would die. They had the tomb already with the spices and were probably hiding in the tomb while Christ was on the cross. But why would they willingly do these things? A new birth. Psalm 110 verse 3, and it still applies today, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." They won't be made willing in the day of their own power, but made willing in the day of God's power within them. The effectual calling. Nicodemus is mentioned three times and only in John's account of the gospel. And he is not the same man that we find here in John 3 that we see illustrated in John 19. It's a little bit of a lengthy reading, but let's read John 3 verses 1 through 21. John 3 verse 1 through 21. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night." If you mark your Bibles, you might mark that "by night." "And said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you," or unto thee, "except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You have to love the fact that the Lord Jesus knows his time is precious. And he doesn't beat around the bush and say, "Yes, I am this great teacher," and accept the accolades. And we looked at the greetings when we were looking at studying through Acts, and the different greetings at the beginning of letters, as well as the different greetings as Paul was a prisoner in some cases and a witness in other cases. And this is Nicodemus greeting Rabbi, saying, "We know that you could not do those things if you were not a great man." And Jesus says, "You won't see the kingdom unless you're born again." Jesus says that's more important. Jesus says you need to understand what I came to do. Nicodemus in verse 4 saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" This is sarcasm. If you raise any teenagers, you will recognize this as sarcasm. Can a man re-enter the womb of his own mother? Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Quite frankly, he says, you better figure it out. He says, you better figure it out. Nicodemus, you think it's impossible, but I tell you, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Your sarcasm and your misunderstanding aside, you better figure it out, is what Jesus tells him here. Verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Hear that verse. This is your evidence right here in verse 10. Art thou a master of Israel, a teacher, a leader in the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee, one looked at and respected in the church, and knowest not these things? This is your proof that it doesn't matter that your father and your grandfather and your great-grandfather were Baptist preachers. And it doesn't matter that they all served really, really well. And it doesn't matter that they never missed a day in church. Because Jesus doesn't tell Nicodemus that his father must be born again. Jesus tells Nicodemus he must be born again. I'm thankful for the many Baptist teachers and preachers who have gone on before, those I've had the privilege of sitting under, those I have the privilege of listening to through the many radio stations that we talked about this morning. But understand, if I'm not born again, I'll not see that kingdom of God. I won't see it for a minute. Neither will you. Cherish the generations that have gone on before, but you've been called to stand, beloved. You've been called to stand. We need to stop blaming baby boomers and the generations that preceded them for Roe versus Wade. We need to stop blaming our parents, our grandparents, for allowing abortion to become a thing. Because as we fail to pray for those things every day, we've allowed those things. We're called to redeem our time, the time that we're in right now. And we're called to understand that in this text, Jesus says, you call yourself a master of Israel, and you know it's not the most important thing. That Israel is the last kingdom you'll ever see, lest ye be born again. That's what he's telling Nicodemus. Verily, verily, verse 11, I say unto thee, we speak that which we know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe, if I tell you of heavenly things? Verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Remember, he lifted the serpent to remove the poison, to remove the death that had taken place in the nation of Israel. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How are we saved? We're born again. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Jesus makes three things very clear to Nicodemus, who is still in the darkness of confusion at this point. In verses 1 through 5, it is necessary to be born again to live. Jesus jumps right to the point because it is a matter of life and death for Nicodemus. It is necessary to be born again to live. Beyond this life, there is what we've called from Scripture the second death. This death of eternal torment. There is eternal life in the kingdom. And Jesus says here that unless a man or a woman be born again, they will not see that eternal life, nor will they see the kingdom of heaven. The second thing he makes very clear is in verse 6 through 13, being born again is both spiritual and real. Understand this morning, it's not just a Baptist catchphrase to be born again. It's Jesus' catchphrase. It's Jesus' gospel. It's Jesus' truth. And therefore, the New Testament church made in his image that he founded in Matthew 16 have better adhere and hold to that truth. Ye must be born again. It's not a spiritual concept as much as it is the absolute reality. We spend the majority of our lives denying the spiritual existence. We better understand that it is absolutely necessary and very real to be born again. In the world, it is easy for us to say that we can't see it. It's not real. It is by the same reasoning that Nicodemus says in verse 9, how can these things be? Seeing is not believing. Asking. I know it's a little wobbly there. Seeing is not believing. Ask the Apostle Thomas. What did he have to do to believe? And again, I still argue that he's given a bad rep, because the other 10 had to see Jesus too to believe. They still doubted when he appeared before them. But Jesus encourages Thomas to come and place his hand in the wound. Jesus shows him the torment that he suffered and experienced for him. When you fall under conviction at your moment of salvation, you're also showed those wounds. But they look worse than just a cut in the side. They look like your sin, buried in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust me, brothers and sisters, there's a great conviction there. When we look upon the Savior, not only do we see torment and someone who has gone through the physical anguishes of hell and humiliation, but we see that blood is on our hands. We see that it is very much our fault. We must not only see the truth, but we must also experience Jesus Christ in our hearts. And thirdly, Jesus points out that being born again was only made possible, or at that point would only be made possible, by his death in verses 14 through 21. Jesus had to ascend in order for the Holy Spirit to be sent to the believer. What separated us from the Father in the garden at the fall of Adam had to be removed for us to once again enjoy sweet fellowship with God. Jesus had to become a curse, had to become sin for us, though he never sinned, that we might be set free. As we pointed out last time, the gates of the Garden of Eden were closed there in Genesis, and they're reopened for the believer here at Calvary. We need to recognize that everything that happened in between was taken upon the Lord Jesus. Marvel not, he says. Marvel not, beloved, that our Lord Jesus tells Nicodemus he must be born again, for the same is still true today. There is no way to the Father except through the Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Remember, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He would have prided himself on his works, which would not have helped him here. Not one time does Jesus allow Nicodemus to interrupt and intervene and say, but Jesus, you don't have to die for me, because I've done great works in your name. And how might he have responded if Nicodemus did get to say that? I'm thankful for Nicodemus himself and his own humility that he didn't have to defend that. He comes to Jesus by night in secret. He comes to him in what could almost be considered shame and curiosity. He was known as a ruler or a master or a teacher of the Jews, yet he could not fathom the idea of being born again. Neither could you. Before you were saved, you could have never fathomed the idea of being born again. You could have never fathomed the idea of living for any other purpose except pleasing yourself. I was never that fleshly pastor. I was. I told you my testimony. And as a thief, I wasn't Robin Hood. I didn't steal for others. I stole for myself. Not everybody enjoyed comic books and G.I. Joes as much as I did. And even if they did, I wouldn't have shared them. I was stealing for myself. I was seeking to please myself in the deeds that I did, no one else. I could not have conceived or understood the idea of being born again for a different purpose. I had my purpose. But when we next see Nicodemus in John 7, and sadly I don't have time to turn there, but in your own studies, make sure you read through John chapter 7, verses 45 through 53. This is the next time we see Nicodemus in John's account of the gospel. And now he's in the dawn of conviction as he's arguing with the Sanhedrin on behalf of Jesus Christ not having a fair trial. This is the one who came to Jesus by night. He came seeking an understanding. He came with sarcasm. He came with confusion. And here we see him four chapters later in the dawn of conviction, arguing with his brethren in favor of Jesus having a fair trial. If you turn back to your text here in John 19 as we wrap up, we see the transition from the dawn of conviction to the daylight of confession. As this servant's ear is bored, and he is openly living for his master whom he loves. Recall last Sunday we talked about from Exodus 20 and 21, if a servant loved his master, he would have his ear opened or bored so that he could stand and proclaim his love for his master, and he could then continue as a servant or a slave to his master, but in love. And that's what we see of Nicodemus here, as he's transitioning from confusion and conviction, and he comes now to confession. His ear is openly bored, and he comes to the cross, and he helps Joseph of Arimathea prepare the body for the tomb. You don't do that unless you're in the daylight of confession. You don't do that unless you're standing unashamed and proclaiming your love for the Master. And that's where we find Nicodemus in the end. Fully persuaded that this Jesus Christ was the Son of God. It's a portion that's not in your notes that this movie that we saw the other day really drove home something for me that I hadn't put in the notes. And you might recall from part three, we talked about the centurion being changed when the earthquake came and the darkness relieved the banner was torn, and you know, all those elements we looked at last time. And I briefly mentioned that the centurion said, surely this was a righteous man. And this was just an actor in this movie that I quoted from, Risen. But the look on his face was exactly the image I would have conceived as I was reading it. As this man had seen countless crucifixions, no doubt would have supervised or helped in dragging these dead bodies off the cross and throwing them into the heap of dying, stinking corpses. But as Jesus dies on the cross, this centurion with tears in his eyes says, this was different. Something's wrong. Surely this man was a righteous man. Surely he was innocent. And I believe in that moment, because I believe he was saved, that he was experiencing conviction. And not only realizing that Jesus was innocent, but he was guilty. That a great atrocity had been accomplished by man against the Son of God through the temptation of Satan. But though Satan meant it for ill, the Lord Jesus wrought the victory. Amen. Understand that through the centurion's tears, through Nicodemus's tears, through Joseph of Arimathea's tears, through the tears of the disciples as they flee and hide, through the tears of Mary Magdalene and the other sisters that were gathered around the tomb and that stuck out the crucifixion, a great victory had been won upon the cross. Praise God. A victory that resounded through all eternity. Backwards, present, and forward. As we see the thief on the cross and the centurion, we see that Nicodemus is now openly confessing. We see on down the line that a young Joe Sitters is saved and changed forever. Not by his own accomplishments, but by something that happened 2,000 years ago. We look through the annals of time and we see the gospel first delivered to Adam, as we looked at last week, and we see that he believed. We see that he believed. Are you fully persuaded that Jesus is able, that he is able to redeem you? Which of these states do you find yourself in? Are you coming to the sermon by night as Nicodemus first did, just out of curiosity? Do not be discouraged, for Jesus is the answer to those questions that you have. How could he know? My Lord and Savior knows all things. The day of my salvation, he answered questions I hadn't even asked yet. He opened doors I hadn't even rattled the handle on yet. No matter what state you find yourself in, you still need the tender love of our Savior to fill you up and prepare you for his service. You still must be born again. Do not eagerly give up the search, for though you may have come to him by night, God will surely bring the warm comfort of his Son in the morning. I urge you again as we close this study, Don't let the, and it was right there in Exodus 22 this morning. Don't let the sun go down again before you ponder the question of being born again. Don't let the sun set on the idea that you have not been diligent in making sure that your election is true. This could be it. This could be it. Many of you know, some of you don't, as visitors, Jerry is one of the men of the church. Isaac's one of the men of the church. If you need prayer, you need someone to just hold your hand. Maybe to not even say a word at all. Let this be the day. We've not missed many meals. We can miss this one if we need to. Let this be the day that you seek out the truth of God's word and that your needs be fed. Turn in your hymnals and stand as we sing number 279, The Child of the King. Number 279. Verse is, though exiled from home. Think of the meaning of those words. This was home, and now we are strangers in a strange land. Though exiled from home, still I may sing, all glory to God, I'm a child of the King. We can say that with pride. That's good godly pride there. We can say that with pride. We're a child of the King. That our victory was wrought by Him and Him alone. I pray that you're fully persuaded of that truth today. And I pray even harder that if you're not, you come see us. Let us pray for you. Whatever despair, whatever hurt you're experiencing, it's most likely not real. And I don't mean to belittle it in such a manner. I can tell you, I heard a sermon just this week, Brother Joe Collins, that the faith of many in this generation and probably the last two was a rather inexpensive faith. Not a lot of persecution's been suffered by my generation in regards to suffering it for Christ. Now, we can say that we suffer for the Me Too thing and the abortion thing and whatever it might be. But we're generations removed from a man in this country losing his head for standing for Christ, which translates to this being a very affordable religion for many. What have they got to lose? I want to fit in with the Christians. I'm a Christian too. Do you believe? Of course I believe. It's not that easy. You must be born again. I don't say this that our faith should be more expensive, but the reality is it could be very soon. Will you still stand? Are you still fully persuaded that He is able to deliver you? Brother Jerry, would you close us in prayer?